question tonight is, can you go so far from God that you can't come back? Can you go so far from God that you can't come back? It's a fair question. Is there a limit to how far we can go from God? Can we make decisions now in life which rule us out from coming back to Him? Is there a point at which God says, that's it, you're no longer welcome to come back to me anymore? Can we go so far from God that we can't come back? To answer this question, we can do no better than to think about one of the stories that Jesus told. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He taught people by telling stories. He was a master storyteller. And that tonight we're going to be considering what is possibly His most famous story. And it's found in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Let me read it to you. Some people have called this the parable of the lost son or the wasteful son. But it might be better called the parable of the loving father. Or maybe better still, the parable of two lost sons. Because there are two sons in this story. And as we'll see, both of them are far from their father. So, the parable of the lost son. Jesus told this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The parable of the lost son. Charles Dickens has called this story the greatest story ever written. What's so great about it? I think to really appreciate this story, we need to try and transport ourselves into Jesus' original audience. Jesus has two main types of listeners. Those who would have been the social outcasts of the day, referred to as the tax collectors and sinners. And then there's those who would have been the religious people of the day. That's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the reason Jesus told this story was because the religious people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were giving off at Jesus because they hung around these sinners. They thought it was ridiculous that Jesus welcomed them and ate with them. They couldn't believe that Jesus was bringing all this shame upon himself. And so when they heard this story, they would have thought it to be a bizarre, unbelievable, incomprehensible, wild, wacky, ridiculous story of non-stop shame. Everything in this story is against the grain of their society. The level of outrage would just continue to have escalated. Heads would have been shaking. Eyes would have been rolling at this story. It was just way over the top because everything was so shameful from start to finish. It begins with a short but shocking request. We focus on the younger of the two brothers. He's living at home and he hates every single minute of it. He hates his family. He hates his house. He hates the farm. He hates the lifestyle. He even hates his father. The only thing he likes about his father is the fact that he's rich. Well, his father's got a lot of money. And he knows that when his father dies, he's going to get his inheritance. And he's going to get a share of that money. So it's only a case of waiting it out, just waiting for his dad to die. But this son can't even do that. He can't even wait. And at last his patience runs out. Father, he says, give me my share of the estate. Now to do this sort of thing, even in our own society, would be quite frowned upon. But for Jesus' listeners, this they would have been totally appalled. To ask for your inheritance early was basically to say to your father, look, I'd prefer it, Dad, if you were dead. Just give me my inheritance now. I can't even wait until you're dead. The listeners, they would have been outraged. This father had every right to disown this son, drive him out of the house, at the very least to raise his hand and slap him across the face. He should punish him severely. This was total disrespect, total rebellion. The father must protect his honour at all costs. But he doesn't respond like that. He divides his property between them. This is more surprising than the request. In this society, respect was intensely important, especially respecting your elders, even more so respecting your parents. But the father goes along with the request, and he tears his life apart for the son. Back then, if a man had two sons, the older would have received 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger would have received 1/3. And as we read on in the story, we know that this father is a rich man. He's got a lot of land, so even 1/3 of his estate would have been quite a lot. And so the youngest son would have started to sell off everything. He would have sold off the fields, the land, the orchards, the vineyards. This is all probably property that has stayed within the family line for generations. And he throws it all away. And he now makes the whole thing public, adding more and more shame to his family. He's now got the inheritance in his wallet. He's no need of his family anymore, so he sets off to get as far away from home as possible. Can you imagine how Jesus' listeners would have felt about this son? You know, they would have hated him. They would have been totally appalled. But it gets worse. It isn't long until the young man spends all his money. Jesus doesn't give any details as to how he spends it or how long it lasts. But we can imagine the scene though. He wastes it all in wild living. And the camera soon fades into the next scene. And he's in a pigsty. You know, you can picture the subtitle at the bottom just reads, months later. And he's lost everything. All his family, all the money, all his friends, and he's forced to get a job feeding pigs. And Jesus tells us that he's so hungry that he wants to fill himself with the food that the pigs are eating. Now, the people listening to this just can't believe it. He's feeding pigs. Pigs were forbidden by the Jewish law. And this son is down in the mud, fighting it out for food with pigs. It's as if Jesus has picked the lowest form of work possible. This son is now totally alienated from his father's house. He's far from home. He's unclean. He's miserable. He's without any hope. And he's lost. He's as far away from his father as he can possibly go. Who is Jesus talking about here? Here is the rebellion of one against the one who gave him life. This is the sinner. Someone who runs from God and dishonors him. Someone who rejects his love and throws everything back in his face. Jesus invents here the ultimate sinner. This man is as bad as he can get. Now, not every sinner is that bad. But it's important for us to see how the Father will respond to this man when he comes back. And it takes this pigsty situation, it takes all this for the son to realise what he's done and for him to come to his senses. We can imagine him in our mind's eye sitting with these pigs, eating some of the bitter pods that the pigs are eating. And he eventually catches himself on. He actually says out loud to himself, "What am I doing? Here I am feeding pigs, eating their food, and my dad's servants have so much food they've got leftovers." And it's at this point that he begins to realise the goodness of his father. And he decides to return to his father and admit he was wrong. He has disgraced his family and his whole community even. And so he rehearses what he intends to say. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're about to make an important phone call, if you're about to meet somebody that's really important or that you're fairly nervous about meeting, you rehearse what you're going to say and you sort of practice it in your mind or even out loud. And this is what the son's doing. He rehearses what he's going to say. "Father, I know I don't have a right to come back into the family. But if you make me like one of your hired men so I could learn a trade and earn a wage, then at least I could begin to pay off my debt." And so, after practicing his speech, he gets up and begins his long journey home. This is the sinner in true repentance. And he wants to be at peace with his father at any cost. And he realises his condition, gets up and returns to his father. Bringing us to arguably the most surprising part of this story. Walking home in his filthy, swine-smelling, pig-stained clothes, he returns home. And while he's a long way off, his father spots him, and he's filled with rage. He turns his back on his son, doesn't even let him onto the estate. He's so annoyed at his son. That's what we expect to happen. Now, if you think you've seen the most shameful behaviour yet, it's going to get even more shameful. We read, Jesus tells us, the father is filled with compassion and runs towards his son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. This father runs. Now, this was just not done by men in the Middle East. Women ran. Young boys and young girls ran, but not men. Middle Eastern noblemen were and still are renowned for their slow, stately walk and would never pick up their robes and bare their legs like a boy. To show their legs would have been utterly shameful. But this father does. And he sweeps up the skirt of his robe, thrusts it into his belt, and sprints down the lane to meet his son. Now the whole village round about would have seen this and they would have stopped. They would have been appalled to see this father running, and they'd have looked to see what he's running at, and they see the prodigal coming back. This was shock of all shocks. And they see that the son is received totally. And the father embraces him, kisses him all over, and accepts him back into the family. Even the son is taken totally by surprise. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father doesn't even let him finish. He will hear no more. "Quick," he calls to his servants, "bring the best robe and put it on him." Now, the best robe would have been the father's robe. It would have been his own robe, reserved for the big feasts, the special occasions. And it itself has probably been passed down through generations. And so the father covers his son's shame and his son's rags with his own honour. And the son now shares the same dignity as his father. And the father calls for the family ring to be put on his finger and sandals on his feet. It's a sign of total trust and acceptance. And he commands that the fattened calf be killed for the feast. The fattened calf, this was big. Meat was an expensive delicacy, and it's reserved only for the special occasions and the big parties. The fattened calf was the big time. It would have fed 100 to 200 people, so the whole village would have been invited to this party. A full-on party with music and rejoicing and dancing. The prodigal son has returned. There's a similar story like this in Buddhist literature. Let me read it to you. There was a man who had a son. As a teenager, the son took his father's money and ran away from home to lead an extravagant life. After he had spent all his money, he became very poor and had to wander from town to town, begging for a living. Many years passed, and the father had been looking for him but failed to find him. As time went by, the father became very rich, having a big house with gold and silver, a large herd of cattle and goats, and a group of servants and employees. One day, the son was wandering back into his hometown and begging for a living, just as usual, when he came across a fleet of luxurious wagons, accompanied by a group of servants. When he saw the procession, he thought, "This man must be a king or some noble knight. I shouldn't really have come here. It's difficult to approach someone very high in society to ask for their help." So, as he was turning around and going away, the father recognizes him and orders his security guards to go and get him. As the son was approached by the security guards, he cried out in despair, "I haven't committed anything wrong. Why do you want to arrest me?" And they tied him up and brought him to see the father. The father looked at him carefully to make sure that he was indeed his son. And he knew that his son had a very strong will and would not work for him if he tried to lure him back with money or riches alone. So without saying a word, he orders his son's release and lets him go. The son returned to the ghetto and continued to beg for a living. The next day, the father sent two of his senior employees to the ghetto to look for his son. And the two employees found him and said, "Our boss is operating a big business, and he is looking for someone who is trustworthy to work for him. We will offer you a good salary and benefits. Are you interested in taking the job?" And the son, having been wandering from town to town looking for work, was happy that someone offered him a job, and he took it immediately. And the son took on a low-ranking job, shoveling manure. And the father didn't say anything about their relationship to anyone else. However, the son proved himself to be a good worker and soon earned the respect of his fellow employees. And so as time went by, he was promoted and rose up the ranks. And many years later, the father expressed great appreciation for the son's faithful work. And he said he's going to now make his son heir. And it came to the point that one day the father got sick. And knowing that his days were soon over, he gathered every employee, every friend, every relative to announce his will. And then he disclosed the father-son relationship to everybody and announced that his son would inherit the business. And the son, by this time, was a fairly senior employee, and he had proven his ability to take over his father's business. And the son earned his way back into his father's trust. A very similar story. But there's one major difference. One word. Grace. And what amazing grace. Now, the father in Jesus' story received the son back, no questions asked. He forgives his son everything that he's done, for all the shame that he's caused and for rejecting his love in the first place. He does not have to become a hired servant. He doesn't have to work his way back into his father's good books. This is grace. And the father in the story, in Jesus' story, is God. God is a compassionate father who receives his children back with joy and love, no questions asked. His love and his forgiveness can pardon and restore any and every kind of sin or wrongdoing. Doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Doesn't matter if we've done the worst things time and time again and over again. God can welcome back the most rebellious of people. There's no sin the Father's love can't cover over and pardon. There's nothing that's a match for his grace. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus hasn't yet reached his punchline. He's described half of his audience, the sinners. They were the younger brothers. Now the Pharisees are about to appear in the story. The scene shifts. We go out to the field where the sun is going down after a long, eventful day. The elder son has just finished his work in the fields and he's heading back to the house. And he hears the music. There's a party going on. Brilliant. But he asks why there's a party. And he would have never have guessed this reason. His father's celebrating the return of his younger brother. And the elder brother is furious. How could his father allow this boy back after what he's done? He's just wasted, he's just lost a third of the entire estate, and he's dishonoured the whole family. And to be honest, I think if any of us were in the same position, we'd probably think exactly the same as this older brother. We can find ourselves very much in the elder brother's position here. And it's now his turn to disgrace his father. He doesn't go into what is probably the biggest feast that his father's ever put on. And by the way, in Jesus' day, the older brother would have had the responsibility of going round the party, offering compliments to the guests, making sure everybody's got enough food to eat, making sure they're all enjoying themselves. But this son, this oldest son, remains outside the door. And he's disgusted at his father's behaviour. By not entering, by not going into the house, the older son is showing greater disrespect than the younger son did by wanting to leave the house. And he forces his father to come out to him. Again, this was just not done. It would have been a hugely demeaning thing to do if you're the host of a great feast. And, you know, think of the listeners of Jesus' story, and they would have been cringing when they heard that the father had to go out to plead with his son. The father had every right to disown the son. He had every right to send this one away. But for the second time, in the space of possibly a few hours, the father humiliates himself in a demonstration of love. And we can imagine an elderly man getting up from the head of a table, having to excuse himself from the table and from the meal, and to go out to his older son. And he pleads with him to come into the banquet. And all he gets is a bitter response. Look. The son doesn't even address him as father, but you know, it's like, look you. That bitter son was further from his father there in that field than his younger brother was in the pigsty. There's no love there for his father. It's a relationship of slavery for him rather than a relationship of sonship. And how's the father going to respond now? Will he be furious? Does he disown this son? No. Instead, he responds again with amazing tenderness. My son, despite how you've insulted me, I still want you in my feast. Do you care nothing that your brother, who is now dead, is now alive again? Will you not swallow your pride and come into the feast? The choice is yours. It's an unexpected, gracious, dramatic appeal from the father. And the listeners are on the edge of their seats. Will the family be reunited? Are the two brothers going to be reconciled? What is the elder brother going to do? and we don't know. Jesus just ends the story there. And he asks the elder brothers in the audience by doing this. He asks them, what are you going to do? He's pleading with his listeners to respond to this message. Remember, he's got two types of listeners. One type was quite obviously bad, and the other very respectable and good. And the younger brother clearly referred to the first type, the sinner, those who would have turned their back on God. But the Pharisees would have seen themselves all the way along in the elder brother. And that's exactly who Jesus meant for them to see themselves in. Both sons were alienated and lost from their father, but in totally different ways. Each one of them used their father to get what they really wanted. One of them did it by being really good, and the other did it by being really bad. They're both lost. The bad son is lost in his badness, and the good son is lost in his goodness. It's not that the good son is lost in spite of his goodness, but he's lost because of his goodness. You know, he says, Father, I have never disobeyed you. You know, so it's not his sins keeping him from the Father, but his goodness, his righteousness. And the sons are both lost, just in different ways. Some people are lost in the far country, but some people are lost very close to the Father. Two brothers, both lost. Elder brother lostness and younger brother lostness are both terrible. And Jesus asks everyone who listens to this story, which brother are you? Are you the younger son? Have you rebelled against God and rejected his love? You need to repent. And you know, repenting is more than just simply regretting what you've done. But you need to turn from it and turn towards God. You need to get up from your pigsty in your far country and come back to your Father. Whatever you've done, how many times we've done it, we can be received back just as if we haven't done it. In Christ, you can be totally forgiven. Are you the older son? Have you gone down the route of inner rebellion, meanwhile ticking off all the boxes of religion? Are you full of bitterness and feelings of superiority? Instead of joy at seeing prodigals coming home, are you filled with anger and a sense of bitterness? Do you feel that you're slaving for God rather than serving him and delighting him? Do you obey God out of love, or do you obey him out of selfish ambition? Well, you need to repent of your apparent goodness. You need to repent of the reasons that you've done anything right. You need to turn from it unto God. You don't need to be a radical prodigal to be in the far country. Elder brothers are spiritually in the far country. Jesus told two stories before he told this one. One of a lost sheep, and a shepherd going out and looking for it, and he found it and he came home rejoicing. The other was of a lost coin, and the woman in the story was looked for the lost coin and found it and then rejoiced with her friends. Two stories, two people went out searching, they both came back rejoicing. This is third story, and the listeners would have noticed that in this story, no one goes out looking for the lost son. It's a really clever piece of storytelling. And when we think about it, the older brother in this story, if he had really cared, he would have gone out to the far country looking for his younger brother. That's what the listeners would have expected of an older brother then. And by putting such a nasty elder brother into this story, Jesus is almost, he's almost inviting us to look for and to long for a perfect older brother. And we have him. Think of the kind of brother we need. We need one who won't just go to the next country to look for us, but we need one who'll come down from heaven to earth. We need one who is willing not just to pay a bit of money for us, but to give up his life at an infinite cost to bring us into God's family. Jesus Christ is our older brother, the firstborn of the Father. And on the cross, Jesus was disowned and punished so that we could be brought into God's family. He was stripped of his robe and robbed of any dignity so that we could be clothed with his dignity and given a standing that we don't deserve. We will never stop being younger brothers or elder brothers until we acknowledge our need, until we return to our Heavenly Father, and until we gaze in wonder and awe at the work of our true older brother, Jesus Christ. Do you feel as if you're so far from God that you can't come back? Do you feel utterly lost? Well, Jesus is out tonight looking for you. You can come home, and he will welcome you with open arms. But maybe you seem and maybe you feel close to God. The older brother seemed to have it all sorted, but when he came to it, he was further from God than that boy in the pigsty. Spiritually, you too are lost. Come into God's family. Come in and sit at his table. Can you go so far from God that you can't come back? This story teaches that you can't be too far from God that you won't receive a welcome. But you can be so close to God that you don't think you need a welcome. Which son are you? Thank you.